more than once in Oklahoma, and it goes from 100 degrees to 30 degrees, and then you can go back to 80 and all those other things. So I left here Thursday morning for Dallas, and it was 55 here. I got to Dallas, it was 85. So that was a significant differential. But anyway, if you would open your Bible, 2 Peter 3:11, we're going to continue our study of this amazing book. As we know, Peter has some tremendous information for us. It's been valuable throughout the church age. But he's made it very clear that he's talking about issues of the last days and how to identify teachers. He started off in chapter 1 with the importance of character in the midst of chaos. And we can certainly see the chaos in our own country and around the world. But how then shall we live? We're supposed to love God when nobody else does, and we're supposed to love one another even when they're unlovable. So that's kind of the bottom line of where we're headed. And you get into chapter 2, and he starts off talking about people denying the master that bought them, talking about the issue of redemption that has gone all the way from the Garden of Eden all the way through Scripture, of course, with Christ paying the redemption price on the cross. And then after he died, he rose again on the third day. So we got a very simple gospel that we can understand. And he's basically saying in chapter 2 that the gospel is going to be under attack. People are going to be looking for ways to redeem themselves, which is Buddhism. It is Hinduism. It is actually, in a sense, atheism. Because they want to be well-liked and well-thought of after they're gone. I mean, there's any number of ways to do it, but there's only one Redeemer. Interestingly enough, Job knew who he was, and that he lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. In chapter 3, we move in there, and it says mockers will come in the last days. And we find that mocking being done by basically evolution and various attitudes and ideas and theories about evolutionary theory. And he's made it very clear that's going to be a part of what we're going to face. And it is. Right now we've got some of the wealthy men in the world saying that the next step in evolution is for us to become God. Because we climbed out of a primeval soup. You can buy a can of that on Sam's if you look carefully. We climbed out of this primeval soup. And then we developed legs and all that, and after we got up where we could walk, and these little hominoid creatures actually became human beings, and they said, hey, we need a God. And so we made a God. And that's how they view the God we worship. The God of the Christians, the God of the Jews, that's how they view the God we worship as something that we made. But now we're evolving. We're evolving to where we can become God. And with our artificial intelligence, with all of our computers, with all of the information that we have, we can become our own God. And that's where society is heading. And he's saying, watch out for it in the last days, because that's going to start to reach a culmination. Now, in verse 11, it's kind of the, so what? What do we do with this information, and how do we live? And he's wrapping this little epistle up with some real practical stuff. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let's put away all the problems of the world, the pressures of the world, the joys and the sorrows, and let's decide to feed on God's Word. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your test. Thank you for all the grace that you have poured out upon us because we've accepted this amazing gift bought and paid for by your Son. Father, we pray that we will be ever grateful for it. We pray that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, 2 Peter 3:11 says, since all these things are going to be dissolved in this way, and he's talking about the final culmination when the present heavens and earth is just gone. Okay, that's the context, because one of these days he's going to destroy even the elements with an intense heat, is what it says. And he said, since they're all going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Ought is our word dei. It's a little interesting word. It means obligated. What kind of people are we, believers, obligated to be in holy conduct? Holy is hagios. It means set apart. It's different. It is not of the world. It is of God. And conduct is anastrophe, which is a word for behavior. In holy behavior and eusebia, godliness. That's a reverence, a good reverence for God. It's not just lip service to God. You remember what Jesus said to the Jews? These people honor me with their lips and their heart is far away. They talk about God bless you and God this and God that, and they don't have the relationship with Him that they're supposed to. So we got into the summary. We actually got to point five. See, if everything is going to pass away, quick review of the first couple of points, then shouldn't we want to please Him? If everything is going to be gone, all your gold, silver, your precious stones, all of your fireproof safes and everything in them, all of those things, how then should we live? We need to know what sort of people we should be. What kind of people should we be? Well, we need to look at the Lord's power. We look at this little word potipos, meaning what kind of, what sort of, and it's an interesting word. It denotes a quality, a look for quality. And it's when Jesus calmed the sea, what kind of potipos, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, there are going to be things that we're called to do in Scripture that are going to be impossible for us in the flesh. And that's by design. That is by design. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, they are possible. Because with God, all things are possible. So if you want patience, if you want calm in the midst of the storm, if you want those things, you're going to have to look to the power of God, because your psychological makeup and motivation is never going to accomplish it. It can't be done. There's things we're called to do that we honestly cannot do in our own power. To walk by the Spirit is a thing that requires the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk by Him. Because just read this stuff in Galatians 5 and go, well, I'm pretty good on most of these. That's how we normally answer them. There's always going to be something we can't do. Look at Romans chapter 7, and Paul said, you know, I did the law really good. Really well, and you English teachers, excuse me. I did the law really well, except when I got to the one, you shall not covet. And he said, I couldn't do that one. Why? Because there's a nature inside of me, a sin nature, and this sin nature, my pure will could not overcome my tendency and my sin nature. And he said, it is the sin nature inside of me, but He is also the one that said, I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the thing is, look to the power and then look at the Father's love. It's nice to know that somebody loves us, no matter how big a goof-ups we are. As believers, we are His kids, and that's the way it is. Now, I'm sure He doesn't like some of the things we do, and that's what Peter's talking about. Getting ready, that's what he's talking about. But He still loves us. He still loves us, sees a value in us. He sees the potential in us that we can't hardly grasp. Every day, we're to continue to advance in the areas that are important to Him. Because the human nature is such a nature, we want to advance in the areas important to us. Well, our desires and His desires aligned is the question that we have. So there are clearly stated responsibilities in the Christian life. We looked at these, some of the oughts. We looked at seven of them. Seven clearly stated responsibilities in the Christian life. Now, this point we left off with last time. The Lord has accepted His responsibilities, setting an example for us to follow. See, God doesn't give us something and then not do it Himself. He sets the example. He says, in each in his own order in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruit. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, the church, the bride. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. And he is obligated. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. So during his reign, he still got enemies. When's this all going to come to a culmination? At the end of the millennial kingdom. See, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. When is death going to be abolished? At the end of the millennial kingdom. People will die in the millennial kingdom. Not those in resurrection body like us. I'm thankful for that. But it will happen to normal human beings who have survived the tribulation as believers and begin to repopulate the millennial kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be an imitator, imitate me. And some pastors go, be an imitator of me. I want you to follow everything I do and listen to everything I say. And they forget the next phrase, just as I am of Christ. So it's saying that hopefully your pastor is one that is worthy of imitation, but the standard is, what does Christ do? And if he's not imitating Christ, then don't follow those activities. So he has set an example for us to follow. Our behavior as Christians is important. Now, some of us came through a system whereby you could get away with almost anything if you just confessed it. You know, you just 1 John 1:9, we had that one really well. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a true statement. It's right and it's accurate. No argument with that at all. But it is frequently used by immature Christians to try and be excused in what they are doing without any change of behavior. Now, what has Peter just called us to? Holy behavior and godliness through the inspiration of the Spirit. So our behavior is important as Christians. We are to lay aside the behavior of unbelievers. When we start looking at the word behavior, we let the Scripture tell us what it's talking about. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says, in reference to your former, and they translate anastrophe different ways, but it is still the same concept of behavior throughout the New Testament. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, it's our words, our behavior. You lay aside the old self. Okay, anybody in here have a sin nature besides me? Okay, we've all got that, and we know it well, right? One of the bad things about the sin nature is we know it too well. Okay, and we're comfortable with it. See, it might not be right, but we're real comfortable with it. And so we can excuse the faults of our sin nature and dwell on the faults of other people's sin natures, and that way we live a good, joyous, abundant life. That's not the way it's designed to be. We're supposed to focus on our sin nature. Didn't he just say this? You lay aside your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, the old man. You do it, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new self. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. Okay, but you're born again. You're born as a baby. So you're not born spiritually mature. Some people think whenever they make a profession of faith that suddenly everything is changed and they become mature thinking members of the body of Christ. And that's not the way it works. Nicodemus knew a whole lot about it, right? But when Jesus said, you must be born again, he goes, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb? And he says, you are the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Nicodemus, see, was viewed as the greatest teacher in that area. And I think he viewed himself as the greatest teacher in that area. Because Jesus said, you are the teacher here. And you don't understand these things? When you are born again, we're born as a baby. And as a spiritual baby, we learn to crawl. We learn to walk. We need our diapers changed. We need to be fed. We need these things. And then as we grow up and turn into teenagers, we know it all. Okay? I know a lot of people that have said, I wish you'd asked me that question back when I got out of seminary because I'd had an answer for you. Because we grow into things, we think we know all things. Paul wrote, we don't know all things, right? 1 Corinthians 13, one day we will know all things, but we do know the one who does know all things. So it turns us into a reliant person upon the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to ever grow up. And Peter's going to close this chapter out, this book out, with a verse we should all know. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very simple command. How do we go about doing that? We just put that verse in the context of 2 Peter. Okay? And part of it involves holy behavior, conduct. Now, we're to be examples of Christ to other people. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Paul writes to Timothy. But rather in speech, in conduct. See, Timothy's a young pastor. He's been put at Ephesus, and he's been put there, and he says he's a young guy, and that people are picking on a young guy. And here they come, and he says, okay, Timothy, listen to me. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And how do you go about doing that? He says, in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Young pastors becoming pastors for the first time, no matter what their physical age is, if they're becoming a pastor for the first time, it takes them growing up, and they need to be an example to the flock, an example of grace. What type of example? Read 1 and 2 Timothy. It's just loaded with what should pastors do. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't need to study those. You know, God has allotted to your charge people you have influence over in this life. And in that sense, you're a pastor. You're a shepherd. So we should all want to know. Christian leaders are to set the example. They're to set the example. Hebrews 13:7. This is a verse often quoted by pastors whenever they want to assert their authority. And it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, their behavior, imitate their faith. Okay? This is a closing out the book of Hebrews is making very clear that to recognize those who God has set in positions of authority, but you don't bow down to them. Considering the result of their conduct, you should be able to look at a pastor and say, this is the type of conduct that I want in my life. True wisdom is shown in wise behavior. From James 3:13. See, wisdom sometimes is thought of as purely an intellectual thing. Hey, we figured out how this goes with this and how the puzzle all fits together. We figured all that out. We must be wise. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Question. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wise behavior is how wisdom is demonstrated. And so behavior is important as Christians. How we behave. Now Peter's given a lot of attention to behavior. It's interesting that he likes this word, anastrophe, because this behavior is supposed to become holy. Okay? We all behave. In one way or another, we learned that as a kid. But part of what parents should try to teach us is what is holy and what is not. Okay? And 1 Peter 1, he starts off with this. So look at that, we're tracking this through Peter. He's talked about this a lot. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One that called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. God made that command. I am holy. You want to get close to me? Okay, become holy. Holy does not mean legalistic. Because whenever we start adding things to the Scripture, we become legalistic. When we add them and make them a standard of behavior for holy behavior. And I grew up in a church that was, oh gosh, I remember when the ladies got to raise their skirt level from ankle to calf length. And that was a big deal. And then they were able to start wearing makeup. Of course, if a little's good, a lot is a lot better. So things kind of, you know. And then when they went to knee length, you thought the devil had infiltrated the church. Well, he may have, but in the form of legalism. Not in skirt lengths. Because it says modestly. Now, things shouldn't be showing. Some things shouldn't be showing. That's a real simple way to understand that. I got a book. I've got some on order from a wonderful little lady that had polio as a kid, and everybody told her she couldn't, and she said she could. And so they should be in here anytime, and I'll put them out there for you to read. But it's an excellent little book about her journey and developing a language, actually in Papua, Indonesia, and she went through and learned how to do it and moved there for 18 years, developed a language, translated the Bible into that language. Now, she couldn't even walk at times. And she calls it running on bad legs. Yeah, it's pretty good little book. But it's real easy to get, when she went into a place like that, clothes were optional. Okay? Sometimes people think, well, we have to get them all draped over and clothed up and all that other stuff. It's not your first order of business is getting clothes on them. They need to be clothed with the power from on high is what they need instead of the big wrapped up garments. It is to walk in the light of redemption. If we want this behavior to be right, we need to remember at all times we've been redeemed. The Almighty sent His Son to take our place on a cross and pay a debt that we could not pay. And in so doing, He provided the redemption and He said, here it is, I've paid off your IOU. All you got to do is take it. Just believe. You just got to take it. But then we walk in that light, knowing you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, is our word behavior, from your futile behavior inherited from your forefathers. Okay? We weren't redeemed from that sinful nature by physical things. This behavior is to display virtue toward unbelievers. I used to work for an Iranian Jew up in Tulsa, selling carpet. And individual who had a restaurant in that area, who was with one of the groups that we didn't see eye to eye on spiritual things, but anyway, they cheated him out of several thousand dollars worth of carpeting, and basically said, well, we're doing that because you're a Jew and you're under discipline from God. And this guy's name was David. The guy owned the place. I said, David, would you let me go talk to him? And he said, no, I don't think you need to do that, Drew, because I was upset over such a idiotic attitude, behavior, and statement coming from a Christian when we are trying to model Christ-like behavior to unbelievers. It was totally uncalled for. And totally unneeded. I did get to talk to David, though, about that's not true Christian behavior. That is comes from a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation. And I said, that's just wrong. But we are supposed to display virtue to unbelievers. We're supposed to have the character and honor and integrity that they might have, but they're not obligated to keep. We have it because it's a part of who we are. Wives are to let God work through their honorable behavior. This is a tough one for the ladies. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Okay? How are ladies supposed to live within the household? Good behavior. Okay? That's what it says. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, because the first six verses are about women. And some people say that's because Peter was married and Paul wasn't. That's why he spent so much time on that. No, that's not the case. Because what he did in 3:7, husbands, honor your wives. Okay, treat them with respect. Grant them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He just put a bigger onus on the husbands than he did on the wives. Now, oftentimes the wife said, well, you don't know what he did. And he says, well, you don't know what she did. And the answer is, I don't need to know. But what needs to happen is both need to start acting in a Christ-like way. That's what needs to happen. Okay? He needs to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Okay? To show respect, honor for his bride provided by God in a loving and kind way. That's what needs to happen. As we know all too well, sometimes it just doesn't work out. It doesn't. But we're still supposed to try and reach the ideal standard. It is to be guided by a good conscience, this good behavior. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Okay, I can help somebody that maybe is a scoundrel. I don't want to help them continue to be a scoundrel, but I can help them get out of that. And some people would say, you shouldn't even associate with those people. Did Jesus associate with the... who did he associate with? The drunks, the tax collectors, the prostitutes? Yeah, he did. Was he compromised by any of them? No. We can do that. I know that we get into this doctrine of holiness. This holiness means separation. And so we start misapplying that. We don't want any contact with anybody that doesn't think like we do. How are you gonna lead them out of it? How are you gonna fulfill the Great Commission? How are you going to go and make disciples if you don't have contact with people who need it? I'm sure thankful that some people had contact with me along the way, because I wasn't worth having contact with at different points in my life. So it is nice, you know, let it be guided by good conscience. You do the things that are right and let God work it out. Sensual behavior is a mark of those who lack character. Here we got to jump into 2 Peter 2:7. It says, if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual behavior, conduct of unprincipled men. So the sensual conduct, the lascivious conduct, lascivious nature, the gay pride parades, I might as well say it. That stuff that passes for a big joy. And by the way, every time I see a rainbow, I'm training myself to think of Noah and not get mad that some people have stolen it. Okay, they've stolen it, that's their business, and they will meet the Almighty God one of these days. Every knee will bow, is what it says. So we can leave them in God's hands, because he said, revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't need to issue any revenge. What we need to do is go, boy, that rainbow's cool. The other night, I think it was Wednesday night, And people were coming to church, and there was a, I didn't see it. I heard about it and saw pictures of beautiful, full, clear rainbow. Went from one side of the sky to the other. And I'm going, God's at work. He's at work. Some of the others may have been dancing in the rain saying, hey, we've got our rainbow. But anyway, let us function in godliness. Godliness is eusebia. It means, sabia as a word means reverent. You is good. So it means a good reverence. That's right at the basic meaning of that word. Now, we've all been given, or we've been given, all that we need. How do we know that? Because it's in 2 Peter. Okay? 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 2nd verse, grace and peace be multiplied to you, and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So take these things, and then we know the target that has been drawn. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. See, it is an important thing that we should want a high reverence for God at all times. And in your godliness, brotherly love. And in your brotherly love, the love, which is the love of God. So, He supplied it. How did He do it? When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happened is God the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. Now, God is obviously godly. You have the capability inside of you because the Holy Spirit is inside of there to be fully reverent to the Lord God Almighty. So you can sing there's some great praise songs. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You can sing those not just by doing the words. You can actually sing them from the innermost parts of your being. So godliness is, we've been given all we need. So the issue is, are we going to draw the money out of the bank and use it? Okay? Are we going to tap the resources that the Holy Spirit brought with Him? Godliness is found in point B and thus defined by Jesus Himself from 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, godliness is defined in the person of Jesus Christ. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in or by the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is Paul's simple description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where godliness is found. His life is a life of godliness. And therefore, point C, we must pay attention to His words. Sometimes I have conversations with other pastors and things like this, and they start talking about, well, this commentary says this, and this commentary said that. And have you read this book? Have you read that book? Have you read? And I'm going, some I have, some I haven't. Okay? I've seen some of them. And part of our conversations are, is that you need to spend more time in the Word than you do in the commentaries. That's where you need to go. I've had this conversation with other people, and they're talking about what defines sound doctrine, what defines true doctrine, and they're going back and forth and back and forth. And 1 Timothy 6:3 tells us the standard. It's like this verse gets left out. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, then he defines sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who establishes sound doctrine. And I know, sadly, some people that if it's written in the Gospels, they don't take it with very much weight in their understanding because it's Age of Israel. So because it's Age of Israel, they don't pay much attention to it. And the Sermon on the Mount being one example, found Matthew chapter 5. And I just go, in fact, what we're doing in Ezekiel is one of those things that just augments some of what he said in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, and they say, well, that's all tribulational, because that's the Age of Israel. So, and that's all millennial. And I'm going, where does, blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake in the millennial kingdom. There's not going to be persecution in the millennial kingdom. How do I know that? Because I'm reading the book. Ezekiel 33, 34, 35. You will no longer be a prey for the nations. That means persecution is gone in the millennial kingdom. People won't be coming after Israel. They won't be surrounded with armies. They won't be facing all these battles that they're facing today. And one of the things that Israel needs to learn right now is they need to turn to the Lord God Almighty who sent His Son. That's what they need. They need that more than any other political solution, military solution, or anything else. Because without Jesus, they're going to lose one way or another. And that's what we need to pray about. But the sound doctrine is established by the Lord Himself. Who, as I understand, wasn't He the Word? John 1:1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God, became flesh, dwelt among us. Okay? And then He talked for 3.5 years. Okay? Did He go through and give a full systematic theology like some of the ones I have on my shelves? No, what He did was He went through and He taught people where they were so they could understand. And it was so blessed to see what He did going through those Gospels. So He's the one that sets the standard for what is sound doctrine. Therefore, we have to pay attention to His words. D is that godliness requires our cooperation with the Lord. If we want to be godly, we want to cooperate with the one who is. And it sounds easy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I didn't write this. It's kind of hard to call Paul sexist. What he did do is address the issues of the culture in which he was living. Okay? And I know old women never have any crazy ideas. Okay? They don't. But it says having nothing to do with worldly fables. Okay? So get away. The stuff that's found outside of the Bible, keep it outside of the Bible and go with the stuff that's inside the Bible. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That means so that you have a high reverence and respect for the Lord God Almighty. And what a blessing is seeing that rainbow the other night. That should cause reverence. Looking up in the sky, looking at the eclipse that came across the United States. Of course, don't look directly at the eclipse. Don't misunderstand that. But it's interesting that it, you know, put an X from the northwest to the, or put first part of the X northwest to southeast, and we have another eclipse coming up, I think, in April, that's going to go from the southwest to the northeast. Kind of like we just been X'd out. I think Musk will say, well, see, God likes X. So, any terrible joke. Anyway, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Sadly, I've relied on that verse way too much over the course of my life, but it does say it has some profit to it. Okay? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Don't you just love those passages? Okay, godliness is good for now, it's good for later. It's good for the Christian life. It's good for the eternal life. Godliness is a good thing. There are many counterfeits. 2 Timothy 3:5. After it gives that list of 20 things of the last days, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these, people as these. There are going to be people, because it says, in the last days, chapter 3, verse 1, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. On through the list. Okay? There will be men. Move into households, captivating. It says weak women, sorry ladies, weighed down by various sins, holding to a form of godliness. It looks like the real deal. It looks like the real deal, but if you're out of the Bible, you're not going to know it. Avoid such people as these. So there are a lot of counterfeits to godliness that are out there. And how do you know? That maybe they emphasize just the mind. You know, I know there's some churches that only have a few authorized songs that they sing on Sunday morning. Now, we sing a diversity of songs, if you will, because one of the things I found out about 30 years ago, I heard it and then it took me about 3 years to really figure it out. It's the function that's important, not the form. You develop a form to communicate a function. I'm thinking, what? The function is to worship and praise the Lord, right? That's what it is. And isn't it amazing how whenever we moved into the church age in the New Testament and go into all the world and preach the gospel, the first thing you don't want to change is the people's music. If you're trying to make disciples and evangelize, you don't want to go in and say, no, you need to take those drums out of there. And you need to stop dancing while you're singing. And you take away all the expressions of worship and you turn it into a form of worship and turn it into a legalism. Okay? When the Bible doesn't tell us that. It says, make a joyful noise. That covers most all of us. Okay? Make a joyful noise. Lift up praise in your hearts to God. It is all about your relationship with the Lord, and that's where the music comes from. And some of it, I look, will it communicate to the audience? That's one of my tests. Will it communicate to the audience? I don't care for Christian rap. Okay? But it communicates to an audience that I'll never reach. So in that, I can praise the Lord for that. Occasionally, I find a Christian rap song that I can kind of go along with. But, you know, country gospel, southern gospel. This car I've got is kind of weird because they put Sirius in it. And so I'm looking for Christian channels, and it's got some really weird stuff on there that you can sink into. But is it communicating truth? What is the content of the words? That's what you need to ask. Because music is used, was used in the 1800s especially, to communicate doctrine, doctrinal truth. That's what it's for. When Peace Like a River, we're going to sing that today. It is well with my soul. Great stuff. Wonderful music. But the music is nice, but the words are more powerful. There are a whole lot of counterfeits. Now, verse 12, it says, looking for, that's your English, which is the word prosdikao. It's used 16 times, and it dikao means to think, and pros means in front of your face. Okay? It is the idea of getting it close enough you can take a good look at it. It means to await or to expect something. Now, this expect word, we see this word used in Luke 1:21 when Zacharias went into the temple. You know, he got a special vision there. And the people were looking for him to exit. They were expecting him to exit. That gives us a baseline for this word. It's one of the strongest words you'll find for hope. So this prostakao is a word that says eagerly expecting and earnestly desiring. The word translated in the English as hastening is the word spudo. It's used six times. The word hasten is used as a translation when there's no object to the word. It's a verb, so verbs usually look for objects. When it's used without an object, then it normally means to hasten something on. But here is an object, and the object is the coming. See, so it is a word that means earnestly desiring. We can't hurry it along. Didn't we just read that? A few verses back, the Lord's not slow about his promise. He keeps his promise when he's ready to keep his promise. Okay, and the reason he seems to be slow is he's waiting on us. Okay, he's waiting on us to get our lives together, to get more believers into the family. He says, and eagerly desiring the coming, the parousia. I love this word, one of the most descriptive words we're ever going to see. Ousia means to be. It comes out of the aimi verb, to be. And para means alongside. The coming of the Lord is he will be alongside. He's not going to be in heaven. He's going to be alongside. He's going to be here. He says the coming, and actually, there's discussion. It looks like it involves the royal arrival of a king. This word is frequently used to say that this king is going to arrive. The coming of the day of the God. See, it's interesting because the Buddhists and the Hindus are looking for some of the return of their gods. But the Bible is very clear. And especially in a culture that was a Greek culture that had multiple gods, we're waiting for the being alongside of the God, or the coming of the day of the God. The day of the God is actually the eternal state. It's not the day of the Lord. It's different. Different terminology. On account of which, the heavens will be destroyed. Now, when's the day of the God going to start? With the destruction of the heavens and the earth that he's just talked about. When's that? After the millennium. He says they will be destroyed. They'll be loosed. They'll be dissolved by burning. And the elements will melt with intense heat. Chalcomai is the word for burn. And teiko, which is the word to be melted down. So, it's a word that means to burn up totally and melt them down. When you put these two words together. Now, the Christian should expect and desire eternity with God. Some people say, well, I'm afraid to stand in front of him. Why? The biggest problem you ever had was getting saved. Why? Because it took the arm of God, is what it says. While the heavens were his finger work. It was a much bigger deal for his son to go to the cross. So we should expect it, and we should look forward to one day being with him. The Christian life does not fear the end of the world, but instead embraces it. So what happens if these nuclear footballs that the Russians are carrying around, they decide to shoot us? And you go, Drew was wrong. He said third year of the trib. It's coming early. And I'm going to say, so what? Let's go out and catch it. If we have incoming, we don't need to try and survive this thing. Let's go catch it. Look at it. It's going to be one hell of a show. Okay? I don't know if I should have used that or not. Yeah. Incoming. Oh, really? See, we Oklahomans are trained for that already. When the tornado siren goes off, we go look at it. So if you get the siren that goes off and says we're under nuclear attack, Might as well go look. Might as well go look. Because where are we going to spend eternity? We know that, so we shouldn't be bothered about this. Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, and having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. That's what we all are. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country. Seems like this is a pretty good example to follow, Abraham, a heavenly one. Look at this last phrase. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wow. 1 John 2:28 says we can stand in front of Him in shame. Believers can stand in front of the Lord in shame. And I don't want to be one of them. It says He's prepared a city for them. Without the truth that God is behind the end of the world, mankind only possesses fear. They get led by their fear, knowing they can't save themselves. Luke 21:25 says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, a dismay among the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, when these things begin to take place, the beginning of birth pangs, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, your ultimate redemption, is drawing near. Folks, what we're looking at right now, we're not looking at the end of the world. It's at least 1,007 years off. Okay, so we are not looking at the end of the world. What we do see is things coming together in a way like they've never come together in the history of the church. Instead of being a cycle of events coming together, this is a convergence of events. All the people that need to be in place are there, that need to be in place for the tribulation. They are there now, except there's no Antichrist running around, there's no false prophet running around. Those are tribulational issues. But what we do see, why do the nations rage and make an uproar? What we see is Psalm 83, the first 8 verses of it, being set into operation, where Israel is surrounded by people. Interesting. And you know what they're supposed to do? Read verse 9. Call on the Lord. I saw a show called, I know I'm over, but I saw a show called Golda the other day. It was interesting. Helen Mirren played Golda, 1973 Yom Kippur War. It's a very interesting show. You can get lung cancer watching it because they all smoked back then. But in that show, I got to thinking back after I watched it, because it's truly a picture, I think, of God's grace and intervention in protecting them at all, because they were caught totally off guard. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Caught totally off guard, and I don't remember them mentioning God throughout the whole show. Now, if they claimed those victories for themselves, that was just led to arrogance. That's not the way it should be. Let's pray for Israel. Pray for us. Pray for the Lord to come back. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, your love and mercy and grace and blessings and all you've poured out upon us. And Father, we just pray that indeed we will be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand firm and let us be doing what we should be doing whenever that trumpet sounds, whenever it may be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.